Today we're talking about worshiping and remembering. And you know, a few weeks ago we built this pillar, you know, reminder altar to what's important to us here. And today's sermon's actually going to touch on a few things. We're going to touch on, you know, actually stewardship, and we're going to touch on missions, and we're certainly going to touch on worship. We're also going to touch on, you know, people. Children, adults, and everyone in between. And we come back here and I look, and we're also going to touch on growth a bit today. So really, in this 20 minutes or so that we have left together, we're going to touch on quite a few things there about, you know, the altar, the reminder, the altar of remembrance that we built for us here in the first couple of weeks of this sermon series. But I want to begin by just having you guys think about just a few questions that I'm going to pose. And I want you to think about them as we work through the message this morning. The first one that I want to ask you is how do you know who you are in life? You know, who are the people, or what are the things that inform who you are, that inform your identity? And then maybe one of the most important ones, and I don't know how often, or, you know, we stop and really think about this question, but how do you see your place in life? How do you see your place in this life, in this community that God has placed you in? You know, one of the things I was thinking about this past week, that in the United States of America, an awful lot of those kind of things seem to be based on our occupations, you know, what we do. One of the first things that we want to know, because I know I'm guilty of this, I do it all the time, is that when we meet somebody new and we want to get to know them, we say, hey, what do you do for a living? You know, what's your vocation? So I want to just kind of ask another question today for to be thinking about as we work through this. Does your job, or even perhaps that you might be laid off, tell you who you are? Does your job, or a lack of a job, maybe tell you who you are today? Or what about your family? Is who you are based on your family? Or does your spouse inform your identity? Perhaps, you know, like many ministers, does your place in the church form your identity? Is it the neighborhood in which you live in? Cindy and I all the time now are talking about, well, we live in Colton. Where we call ourselves Coltonites. I don't know if that's proper, but we just made it up. We liked it. And you know, if you can really be honest about it, where do you get meaning? Where do you get value in your life? You see, because this passage that Aaron so wonderfully read to you a few moments ago has to do with those kinds of questions. See, that passage that Aaron read to you this morning has a lot to do with identity. It's about the people of Israel remembering who they were, who they are, and trying to figure out where the value in life lies. As I said a couple of minutes ago, you know, we're right in the midst of walking through the story of Israel moving into the promised land. And now I want us to remember a couple of things. It's a story right about conquest, right? The book of Joshua's got a lot of battles in it. So it's a story of battles. It's a story of victory. And it's certainly a story of defeats. But around all of those things, it's a story about struggling for identity. Now, something strange happens right in the middle of this story of the Israelites conquering the promised land, you know. Suddenly, at the end of chapter 8, we're whisked away from the battlefield and planted right in the middle of a worship service. See, in verse 29, right, we're standing at, of chapter 7, we're standing at the funeral of the defeated king. And I'm sorry, I misspoke, of chapter 8. verse 29 of chapter 8, we're there at the funeral of Ai's defeated king. And then in the very next verse, we're at the foot of Mount Ebal, right? Which is like 20 miles north of Ai, preparing for the reading of God's word. So a battle just was completed. The king of Ai was killed. We're at his funeral, and all of a sudden, we're getting ready to worship. We're getting ready to hear God's word. And you know, without a doubt, it's a very abrupt literary shift. It is. And it's so abrupt that many biblical scholars make this case that the verses are out of place, that the verses don't really fit here, that the verses were put in at a later time by a distant editor. See, they say that they don't really belong there. They say that you could pull these verses right out of the narrative and nothing would be lost. The story, they say, would flow naturally or more naturally from 829 to 9:1 if you just pulled those things out of there. I mean, that could be true. Or even if it was true. I believe that these verses appear at this very point in the story not by just some person's thought, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe they are intentional by God, and thus I believe the story is here for the best of reasons. I want you to get this today, and it's going to be up on the screen, that in the midst of the conquest, that in the midst of the struggle to fulfill their mission in life, Israel stops to worship and to remember. They stop to worship the God who gave them the mission that they were on. They stop to remind themselves who they really were in the relationship with God. Now, I want to tell you something. It's critical that they did this. You see, it would have been awfully easy, right, for this nation of Israel, these Hebrews, to begin to draw their identity from their vocation. You see, it would have been easy to see themselves as these great conquerors and lose a sense of their utter dependency upon God. See? Conquering, they killed kings and they took over their lands, but they would begin to lose the fact that God was the one who empowered them for that. It had already kind of been demonstrated in the first story of Ai. See? In this simple moment of worship, see, in hearing the word of God, what this would cause them to do would be to realign their lives with the sovereign Lord, see, without whom they wouldn't have a life. See, that's what worship does. That's why worship is so critical in our own spiritual health and life today. See, coming in here and worshiping God on Sunday mornings, realign our lives from all of the junk that we just went through the other 6 days of the week. See? You know, I've come to find this out. I've been around a little while now, and I've come to find out a few things that if you're not daily humbling yourself and bowing your life in the presence of the sovereign Lord, then you don't know who you are. If you're not regularly joining in with the community of faith as we bring our adoration and our praise before the Lord, you cannot truly have a Christian identity. I think Billy Graham said it like this, that a Christian can't worship God in isolation. And I think Joshua understood this very well. He knew that the mission would ultimately be lost unless the whole nation took time to stop and to remember who they were at the throne of grace. And Joshua also knew that worship was not about developing some new thing all the time, but he understood that worship is about going back to elementary things. See? So, taking a page right out of the Moses book of leadership, he brought the people to the foot of the mountain and prepared them. Did you hear what I say? Prepared them through worship to hear the word of the Lord. See. Loved ones, do you realize today that the most important thing that happens in our worship time together is hearing the word of the Lord? Now, I want to tell you something. I've been to church services where the Bible was never opened, never read from, never even referred to. And I had a conversation with Ed Sack one day. He talked about how he's been to worship services where the name of Jesus was never even mentioned. And, you know, I'm thinking that, well, it seems, you know, that we want the new and the spectacular. I'm talking about Christians. When we gather together, you know, we want to take down the old signs of the Da Vinci Last Supper and put up a chalk drawing with a black light depicting it because it's cool and it's new. And I really think that that's part of why the American church is so confused in her identity and so powerless at times. You see, we try so many different things thinking that we just have to interest somebody in something. That we sometimes program ourselves right out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to, you know, qualify this. I want you to know something here that you know, I'm all for creative and fresh presentations of the gospel, and I'm certainly for excellence. But I don't want us to forget what this is all about, see. I don't want us to forget the real thing. You see, that we're here to hear. Did you hear that? We're here to hear. You see, we're here to be confronted with the Word of God and respond to God's Word in obedience. Not obedience to me or your Sunday school teacher, but obedience to the Word of God. Of God. We're here to hear. Now, Joshua brought the people right back to the foundation of who they were. You know how he did that? By reading to them the law of God as it was given to them by Moses all of those years before. The fundamentals, I guess you could say, of worshiping God. The Ten Commandments. The framework in which to worship God and to live life. So man, here these guys were, right? They're out on these military campaigns. They were in the midst of a busy, busy life, and they stopped to worship the Lord and to remember. And it wasn't by accident. It was a significant design. And I think it's very important. I think it's very significant that this scene interrupts the story. And you want to know why I think that? Because that's how worship is. Worship's not convenient, right? Worship interrupts and it intrudes and it interferes with our lives. It's kind of just not the way we would live it on our own. You see, when you gathered here today and you began to worship the Lord and you were praying and this thing you were doing, this thing called worship, made a claim on your life. And that claim can sometimes be very uncomfortable. You see, we come out of together, and man, you know what? We're called together out of a world that sends us all kinds of messages about who we are and what life is all about. You see, our worship of the Sovereign Lord should pull us, and sometimes pull us kicking and screaming from the conquest of our life back to the covenant that really makes life possible for us in the first place. We need to hear the same thing that these people were hearing all those years ago. Stop the war. stop the war that you're engaged in and listen to God. These people were told, put everything else aside. This is now the most urgent matter. It's time right now to remember who you are. That's the first, what I think is a critical truth. I think is an important truth, but there's another important or another critical truth for us to understand. You know, we need to see worship as crucial to who we are. You know, worship at the very center of our life together, but worship is not the sum, the total sum of our mission. There's the other part. Worship is not all we do. It's not the total sum of our mission. Now, I know this to be true because, you know, I used to sit in a congregation. I know this because I'm a pastor, and sometimes I sit, right, and kind of coast along. And sometimes God's got to shake me out of the fact that it's not just about coming in Sunday morning and worshiping and preaching. That's not all that you're called to do. And sometimes, you know, we act like the only business we have as a church is just to gather here on Sunday morning. Sometimes we act like worship is our total mission. Sometimes we act like Sunday morning hour is our total reason for being, but it's not. Worship is central and crucial to who we are, and we have no life without it. I've been saying that, and I hope you're getting that. But we must move, see, out of our worship or from our worship and into the mission of telling the world about Jesus. See? However, God asks you to do that, we got to move from our worship into our mission, which is telling the world about Jesus. And then, you know what we get to do? We get to come back and worship again. See, the mission of the church that Jesus gave is to go into all the world and make disciples. The only way we can do this, right, is if we have a firm grasp on God and on who we are, and that comes in worship. See? May I say to you this morning, that if you're a believer in Jesus, yet all you do in the kingdom is come to worship, you're not really following Jesus. Now, I hope that doesn't offend you, you know. But I believe that there's so much more to following Jesus than just coming to worship. You see, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks to us about taking the heart of the gospel to the most marginalized of peoples in the world. And in this context, he says this: on the final day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. Our calling, loved ones, is to be engaged in the work of the kingdom. Our calling is to help people know in their hearts Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, we can't do that unless we're engaged in worship. I mean, I have story after story after story that I could tell you, but most of them have way too many, you know, dirty words or swear words in them about people who claim to be Christians, but never go to church because, and they punctuate their sentences with profanity. There's more to us. There's more to us than just being alone. We can't do the things that God wants us to do unless we're engaged in worship. But if we worship but never become fully engaged in the mission, then our worship is empty. You see, worship holds two very important elements for us. It holds celebration, and it holds sanctuary. See, we come together here to celebrate God's power through us to a broken world. See, we come together, you know, to celebrate the ways in which God has been transforming the lives of people. That's why it's so important that we tell each other what God is doing, but we also come for sanctuary. You see, life in a fallen world can be rough on us. See, sometimes we feel battered and we feel weary and we come here to be renewed. But you know, what's assumed in all that is that we need sanctuary because we've been out on the front lines battling for the kingdom of God. You see, what's assumed is that in this is that we have something to celebrate because we've been engaged in the mission. And without that focus, then, worship gets turned around, it gets turned inward, and we begin to worship. Listen, I'm going to tell you something here. If worship has become dull and boring to you, and if worship has become rather meaningless and routine to you, perhaps I can help you understand why. You see, perhaps it's because you're not engaging in the mission that you're taking in, but you're not giving out. See? You see, Joshua knew over the long haul that the only way that they could stay faithful to the mission was if they regularly stepped aside to come before the Lord. See, not only to adore Him and to praise Him, but also to hear what He would say to them. From there, their identity, from there, our identity is formed, and life for them and life for us is given meaning and it is given purpose. So I ask you again, who are you? Where is your identity formed? And what gives meaning and purpose to your life? You see, the Word of God comes to us today in the story, as it comes to us today in the story of Joshua, calls us to find our meaning in the worship of the Sovereign Lord, where we then align our lives with His vision for us. See, there's good news right there. God has a vision for us. God has a vision for you, and God has a vision for me. So we worship, and we remember, and we remember, and we go into the world. Our worship together here is crucial. I don't want you ever to forget that. But also don't forget that our work begins when the benediction is given and we move out from this place of sanctuary into a world of need. And we move out there to bear witness to the saving power of Christ Jesus. That's who we are. See? That's where we draw our identity and our purpose. And I'm asking today that God help us in that endeavor.